me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. A sanctuary was a prerequisite for God dwelling among Israel. And that idea was a subject of much excitement to Israel. If you remember, whenever Moses was gathering substance to build a tabernacle, the scripture says that he got so much stuff, they had to tell the people, stop bringing things because we have more than what we needed. The people gave liberally. They were excited. They were happy that they were going to build a sanctuary where God was going to dwell among them. A sanctuary was needful. In the wilderness, the sanctuary was built in the fashion of a tabernacle or of a tent because it was going to be torn down every so often and it was going to be re-erected every so often as they went through their journey for 40 years in the wilderness. But in the promised land, David got the brilliant idea. He says, I want to build God a house. Because it was going to be a more permanent setting. David says, I want to build God a dwelling place, a place where God will stay among us. It was a permanent physical structure. As we all probably know, this was his idea. But the scripture says that he was forbidden of the Lord to build a house. So Solomon, his son, became the one to carry on the project. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. Let's turn there with me. Stay with me because I do believe the Lord has something for us. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. It says this. When you dare say amen. It says, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded is for the Lord. For the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. The title of the teaching this morning is Desperate for a Building Project. And I... Desperate for a building project. I was thinking about it. I said, I must pay attention so Pastor doesn't swing a microphone at me. Desperate for a building project. A house for God to dwell in. Hallelujah. David said, the house that is to be built is for the Lord. It says, therefore, it must be exceeding magnificent. And I was looking at these two words, exceeding magnificent, and I began to look for what it means because we don't really use this magnificent. It's kind of an archaic word. But exceeding, we know it's beyond. So what he's saying is, I want this house to be beyond magnificent because it is for the Lord. And I looked at the word magnificent. The first definition was pompous or full of pomp. The second one was sumptuous. And I didn't know what either of them meant. So I went and looked at them and see what they meant. The word pompous or full of pomp, it means marked by exaggerated dignity and importance. Now, exaggeration is actually going beyond. But he says, I want it to be beyond, exaggerated, and full of pomp. It means marked by ostentatious display and splendor and show. I didn't know what ostentatious means, so I looked it up. It says intended to attract notice, showy, like somebody making a show off. He says, I want the house of God to be this way. I looked up sumptuous. It means showing lavish expenditure. So what he's saying is, I want it to be exceeding lavish when I build it for God, and I want it to be luxurious. But he says, but since it must be this way, he says, I must make preparation for it. He says, if this house is going to be built
to be beautiful, to be breathtaking, to be beyond glorious, to be beyond famous, to be ostentatious and pompous. He says, I must make preparation for this house before I die, because it has to be this way, because it's for God. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 14 says this, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. Are you with me? Are we there? Because we're talking about preparation for the house of God, because God is going to dwell in it. So I went and looked at what a talent is worth. A talent equals 75 pounds. David says, I prepared in my trouble 100,000 talents of gold. So I did the math. 100,000 talents of gold is 7.5 million pounds of gold. 7.5 million pounds of gold. David says, I'm preparing for the house of God. And 75 million pounds of silver. And he says, in brass and iron and timber and stone, there was no number. Because he says, the house I'm building is for God. And it must be this way. And if it must be this way, I have to prepare for it. So he instituted the order of worship in the house of God, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the sun, from daylight to twilight to dawn. Worship was exuberant. He had an order of priests and Levites to worship God from morning till night, all night to the morning. And when they got tired, there was another crew that come, and then the other one went rested, and then another crew came in, and then the other ones went and they rested. There were musicians. We read the psalm, says, on the chief musician. He had chief musician that were playing for God from morning to night, from morning to night, from night to morning, because he says, God is going to dwell in this place. And if God is going to dwell here, there's got to be praise going out. There's got to be worship going out. There's got to be exuberant worship, not just praise. There's got to be exuberant praise, exuberant reverence, exuberant worship. You see, David started a different way. When he became king of Israel, the scripture says, he said, I can't rest, I can't sleep until I find a place to put the glory of God. So he had a heart for God. But what we see later on is that David did not digress, but he actually progressed. He increased. He says, I don't want God to stay in a tent. He says, I want to build him a house. And he began to think about the kind of house he's going to build God. And he says, if I'm going to build God a house, it's going to take preparation, because he's going to dwell there. Everything was so orchestrated that there was beauty, there was dignity. He says, I want the house to be famous and glorious in all countries. Wherever the people came from, when they looked at the place where God dwell, they would be able to say, somebody strong, somebody mighty, somebody of great importance dwells here. This thing is prepared for someone of great value, of great importance. He says, in all nations, I want the house I built for God to be famous. But despite the breakthrough, the breathtaking beauty and splendor, King Solomon had a timeless revelation. He asked the question, will God really dwell in a house? I ask the same thing. Will God really dwell in a house? Will he dwell with a house made with hands, men's hand? You see, men build houses with their hands for men to dwell in. I want you to think about that. So Solomon said, will God really build? Will God really inhabit a place that men build with their hands? Just think about that for a minute. But nonetheless, that was the word. That was the dispensation they lived in. In their dispensation, God dwelt among them. When God came upon earth, he dwelt with us. The Bible says, Emmanuel, God with us. But there was more dispensation to come. He dwelt with us, but he dwelt among them. So they built it just because they knew that really God will not dwell in a house made with hands. But because God says he would dwell among them, and the prerequisite was to build a house, they begin to think on what this house would look like. The inauguration or the dedication of the temple was an event to attend. There was days of feasting, days of joy, days of laughter, days in the presence of God. The temple was breathtaking. But the building of the temple was to mark something. It was to mark a higher level of passion. It was to mark a higher level of reverence. You see, David was passionate for God. He loved God, even while God dwelt in the tent. But he says, I want to put God in something dignified. I want to put God in something that costs me something. So he went out. He says, I want to build something that's beyond magnificent, beyond beautiful, beyond breathtaking, beyond famous. He says, I want to put him up in a place like that. The building was a token of deeper commitment. It was a token of better understanding, greater understanding of the preeminence of God. So that temple was to usher in a higher dimension of worship, a higher dimension of reverence, because the king was sending a message to the people. This is the God we serve. He's not any other God. I want people from wherever they came from, when they look at this temple, that they might understand we serve a God that's bigger, a God that's greater, a God that's mightier. He sent out a message. The scripture said, I mean, if you look at the definition of the word, it says showy. It was a person making a statement. He says, in all countries, I want this house to be famous. Just think about it. It was supposed to usher in that new era of respect. But the commitment of Israel to the presence of God was going to be tested by the maintenance of the temple of God. Their desire for God to dwell among them was going to be tested in the way that house was maintained. Their message to their children was going to be tested by the way the house was maintained, because the children, they will look at the condition of the house and they'll see if it's a house that's cared for. They'll look at the condition of the house. They'll see if it's a house that's built for someone important. And then that will give them the message of what culture they want to follow, or what culture is valued in Israel. Is it the prevailing culture out there, or are the people clinging to the house of God? Hallelujah. So we begin to look at the house of God. It was built and it was done, and God showed up. God showed up. The people could not minister. That was at the inauguration. It did not take many years for Solomon to begin to build idol temple. Now, let me ask you a question. When he begins to build an idol temple, do you think the same care that was given to the house of God is given to it? And then Jeroboam came up and just, he erected two provocations, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And the Bible says the people began to go there to worship. Now, I want you to think, how is the condition of the house of God? As the people began to go to Dan, as the people began to go to Bethel, as they began to go to those high places where Solomon built for them to worship, I want you to think on the condition of the house of God. Because I believe there was a time you could not find a little dust on it. You could come and you wipe your hands on it. There was no dust. David says, I want it to be built for beauty. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to catch people's attention. But if you read the scripture, there was gold on the door of the house of God. There were gold on the wall. 7.5 million pounds of gold. Think about that. They had gold on the door. They had gold on the wall. But I believe there came a time when you could begin to put your hands on the gold and you begin to collect some dust. Because the dedication began to be shifted. And you did not have to be a prophet to find this out. You could look at the condition of the house and you could tell if Israel has any room for God at this time. You could look at the condition of the house and say, well, Israel is excited about God today. And tomorrow you could look at the house and say, Israel is not too excited about God this year. So the house began to be dirty at times, and Israel began to not invest themselves in the house of God. The scripture says that the singers, they got up and called it a day. They left. The musicians got up and called it a day. The porters, the order of worship was dismantled. Now, David prepared for this. He wanted God to dwell in a place where worship never stops. He says, if he's going to dwell here, let's make it suitable for him. And the singers left because the people were not paying their tithes. The people were not giving to the house of God. And you don't stop giving to the house of God and save the money. You stop giving to the house of God and give to something else. And the people begin to do that. They begin to shift their commitment to God to something else. They begin to shift their offering to the house of God and give it to something else. So the singers left and the porters left and the musicians left. I guess it's no wonder when we look at the Psalms in the scripture, it says a Psalm of David. Because there was worship. It spoke of an era where God was exalted, where God was seen as reverent. But anyway, they left. So the freshness of the house of God was leaving little by little. The beauty and the splendor was fading. And as the cascade of neglect continued, it began to become a popular idea. I spoke about that a little bit in prayer. It began to become a popular idea to take whatever was in the house of God. When a need arises, you take the treasure in the house of God and you use it to pay for the need. When a situation arises that would require worship, but a situation arises, we take the beauty. We stripped the gold. That's what they began to do. They took the treasure. There was a treasure house. There was a treasure room. And when a need arise or when a situation arise against the people of God, they would go in the treasure house of the temple of God, and they would remove the treasure and they would give it to a king. When Israel wanted to make friends with another nation, when they wanted to make an ally, is it how they say it, an ally? They would rob the house of God of the treasure and gave it to the kings that would come against them. It became a popular thing. And then because it was a cascade, because you see, if one generation does it, the next generation would do it a little better. You see, because they look at our action, they say, this God must not be worth anything. This God must not mean much to them, because if he did, they would not be robbing the treasures of the house of God to give to something else. So the next generation began to do it a little better. You know what they do? They go to the door of the house of God and they begin to strip the gold out. When they have a need, they strip the gold from the door of the house of God. They strip the gold from the walls of the house of God. Whenever a need arose, whatever you call it, they pull the gold down. They stripped it down and then they give it away. They shifted. They didn't get rid of their attention. They didn't get rid of their emotion. They shifted their allegiance from God to something else. Therefore, they robbed God for something else. They left. It was a cascade. And if you read a little bit later, they closed the door of the house of God altogether. They closed it. They shut it down. Enough of this. We shut the door of the house of God. Now, the prerequisite of God dwelling among them was that there was a temple. God says, I want you to build a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. Now, think about this. Think about this. I want you to build a sanctuary to dwell among you. Now, when we shut the door of the sanctuary, come on. Later on, you read the prophet Ezekiel. It became a temple, a pagan temple. They drew stuff on the wall, devils, and they worshiped inside the temple. Now, hear this. God stood outside of the temple, and God said to Ezekiel, let me show you something. Now, God wasn't in there. That was his dwelling place. He stood outside, and he said to Ezekiel, let me show you what they're doing in here. He says, let me show you what they're doing in the house of God. But I want to ask you a question. Will God dwell in a house made with men's hands? He called Ezekiel. He says, let me show you what they're doing in the house of God. And there arose a king by the name of Ahaz. He went one step further. You know, sometimes we let go of the beauty, but we still keep the foundation. Ahaz decided to change the whole thing. Ahaz said, you know what? Let's move the altar of repentance. Let's move this altar from here. I don't want it here. Ahaz went and he had the priest move the altar. Now we're moving the foundation because it's a cascade. It's a cascade. You begin something, it just keeps going down. So he says, I want you to remove the altar of repentance from where it is. And I want you to take this laver out of here where the priest was to wash themselves before they went to the presence of God. He says, I want you to remove that also. And then he introduced his own things. And then the message is being sent to the people. This God must not be that good. This God must not be that great. But you know what? We begin to say it ourselves. Because you look at the condition of the temple, it's not worth going into anymore. It's not worth coming to it. There's no excitement going to it anyway. But if you think about it, who stripped the temple. Who stripped the temple? We stripped it. We stripped this place of our presence. We stripped this place of our worship. We stripped this place of our offerings. But then people say, you know what? This thing is weariness. I don't want to deal with it. So Ahaz moved the foundational belief, the foundational teachings, because it was a cascade of carelessness. But the temple was built to signify a higher level of commitment, a higher level of worship, a higher level of reverence. Instead of putting God in a tent, he says, I want to put him in a house that's magnificent. Just stay with me for a minute. So when these things happen, it was a time for revival. It was a time for revival. We just had revival. Now, I don't believe that we had a lot of money flowing here, and Pastor felt like it was a good thing, you know, to share a little bit with Brother BB. It was a time of revival. I don't believe that revival is bringing in a preacher and he brings the revival for 3 weeks or 2 weeks or 1 week. And then we call it a day. We had revival. Revival is over. Revival is not over. Revival is not over. Revival is not over. You see, the prophetic came in to tell us our condition. You see, Prophet Haggai, the Lord spoke to him and says, I want you to speak to these people and let them know what their condition is like. He says, tell them they're poor. If you read in the book of Joel, he says there's no joy in the house of God. He says they plant, but they have nothing. They get nothing. There's no joy. He says joy is left from the house of God because, you see, the house is not there. He is our joy. He is our peace. And because we did not condition, when we don't condition the house, he's gone. And he says, joy is left from the house of God. And he says, I mean, the planters, they keep planting, but they're getting nothing. You know what I think that means to us is we talk a whole bunch of talk. There's nothing. We have nothing to show for it. He says, they plant, they get nothing. He says, the priests, in Joel, it says the same thing. It says the priests, they're crying. They left. They're gone. There's no joy in the house of God anymore. Come on. Hallelujah. My God. There's no joy in the house of God. He spoke to King Asa. He says, the Lord is with you while you be with him. He says, the Lord is with you while you be with him. Come on. He's a covenant God. There was no power. There was no victory. There was no joy. There was no peace. As a matter of fact, he says, and in those times, there was no peace to him that went out nor come in, but great vexation was upon all the inhabitants of the earth. We need a building project. Hallelujah. Revival was needful in Israel. So a king would come and he would begin to fix the breaches in the house of God. As a matter of fact, King Hezekiah, when he came, the scripture says, in his first year, in the first month, he opened the door of the house of God. The house of God has been shut down. The people still had emotion. The emotions just shifted from God. They still had commitments. The commitments just shifted from God. So the scripture says that he came and he opened the door of the house of God. And every time there was a revival, it was a great time. It was a time of joy. It was a time of great liberal giving and offering to the house of God. He opened the door, and the scripture says, and they cleaned the house of God because it had become like a storage that you close up, like a warehouse that's closed up. And the scripture says they cleaned the house of God, and they went into the Holy of Holies, and they cleaned it. They cleaned the house of God. It was revival. And therefore, he placed the presence of God in the house of God. And if you read the scripture, God was with him. God was with him. Of the other kings, it didn't say that. But when he began to fix the breaches, because we all acquire breaches. He fixed the breaches and he began to reign, and God began to be with him, and he kept a great Passover, and the people had a time of feasting. But if you read in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 31, when the people left this time of preaching, when they left this time of feasting, the scripture says the people went from Jerusalem and they began to break the high places. You see, the preaching is one thing. The minister that comes in, he didn't come in to just tickle our ears and tell us good things and elevate our moods. Revival comes because there's a desperate need for the house of God to be fixed. There is a desperate need because the house of God is in terrible condition. And therefore, God sent a prophet to send a prophetic word and says, "What's your condition? You've been settling. You've been comfortable in a less than standard, in a substandard state." So therefore, the scripture says the people left Jerusalem and they found the high places in Judah, and they began to break them. They began to destroy them. You know what that's telling me? There's a time of repentance. From the revival, not during the feasting. The feasting is good. The preaching is good. But when they left from Jerusalem, when they left from the partying, that was when revival began. That was when the people began to search themselves, and they went home and they began to break idols that they began to commit themselves to instead of committing themselves to God. Their emotion, they began to shift it. So they began to break idols. They began to stomp on things that had taken, that had robbed the presence of God from Israel. But will God dwell in a house made with man's hands? Jesus Christ said, "You know the Spirit of truth, for he dwelleth with you, but shall be in you." The scripture says, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see, there came a time when, after all this cascade, this whole house that was so beautiful, full of gold, full of silver, full of marble, and full of precious things, it laid in ruin. Ruin, it was destroyed. But the people sat there as if everything is okay. And God says, "I want you to go and provoke the people. I want you to provoke the people. Tell them, is this time to do this? Is it time for you to just relax? Is it time for the church of God to be what it is right now? Is it time that there not be any room for God? Is it time for you to dwell in your nice houses and have all our commitments shifted toward where we live, what house we live, what car we drive, what people we knew?" And God says, "Is it time for us to do that right now?" He says, "Don't you see, you wretched poor? We are poor. We are wretched. Is it time that we pray not? Is it time that we do not fast?" God says, "Is it time for you to be like this?" Oh my God. Oh, Jesus. Awaken. Oh God. He says, "Go to Zerubbabel and go to Joshua and give them a revelation and tell them, you know why you are the way you are? It's because the temple of God is neglected. Now will God dwell in a temple made with men's hands? But would God dwell with a temple made with God's hands? Will he dwell with a temple that man makes, or will he dwell? Didn't the scripture say that he spoke those things to existence, but when it came to man, he made man? Will he dwell with some in something that he made? Hallelujah. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He says we are not our own. God inhabits. That's a prerequisite. We have to provide God ourselves, and he will dwell in it. But what is that temple will I build my God? What temple will I build my God? David said, I want to build it for beauty and glory. But at the same time, he did not kick out the laver. He didn't kick out the altar. He kept the foundation. But he says, I don't just want doctrine. He says, I want beauty. I don't just want salvation. I want the Holy Ghost power. I want healing. I want the gifts of the Spirit. These are for beauty of the church. He says, you guys are not attractive. The church is not attractive anymore. My God, let's stand together. We have no time. Let's stand together. I just do believe it's time.